Great to see all of you here today. Hey, I want you to help me welcome, because there may be some of us that will tune in online from the Springboro campus. And we started that today as they met in their location. And so would you help me welcome the Springboro campus as they're following along with us right now? Would you just do that? Just help me welcome them right now. Springboro, welcome. We are one church, three locations, Springboro, Northmont, and Centerville, and we're so glad that you're all here. Take your Bible or device and turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and so it's easy to find if you know where your New Testament is. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's a very small, unread book. Many of us have not read Malachi often, and so we've been working our way through this book, and we've been entitling the series Red Rover because of a game that we used to play when we were kids, and that is we would break up into two teams, and we would get into lines, and we would hold hands, and you would call somebody over from the other team, and their job was to try to break through your hand, and if they did, then they could take somebody with them back to their team, and the object of the game was to get more people on that side than this side. But the real object of the game was don't be the weak link, and so you would hold hands and say with me, everybody, here we go. We would all say, Red Rover, send Ed or whoever right over, and in fact, that is the theme of this book, Malachi. And so as we study this book, Malachi, what God is saying to us, because he's doing all the talking, 98% of what is said in the book of Malachi, if you're reading it and you're looking at it, it has quotes around it. It's because God is speaking. And Malachi is just the mouthpiece. He's just the one that wrote it down, and he's the prophet that was used by God to a group of people that were sons and daughters of God. So Malachi is being written to Christ followers. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, this is awesome for you because you can pay attention to what we're listening to and what we're learning as a part of our relationship with God and as a part of our relationship with each other, because God is talking to Christ followers. He's talking to the people that belong to him, and it's like a family meeting, actually. When you read the book of Malachi, this is the image that I get, where dad calls a family meeting and everybody's in the living room and everybody's sort of rolling their eyes, you know, when you have a family meeting. I don't know if you've ever called one. I've called it with my four boys, and I said, guys, time for a family meeting, and they come running into the living room, and they sit there, and they roll their eyes back like, here we go, another speech from dad. And this is the image that I have of Malachi, that God has called us all in, all the sons and daughters, and he sits us down, and he said, this is really important. I mean, there's some strong things that God says in Malachi, because he's sitting us down as his kids, and he says, you got to pay attention to this. This is really important for you. Don't miss this. So let me catch up with you, just in case you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, because we're in week 5 of Red Rover. Week 1, we said this. As we're thinking about not being the weak link, we said we become a weak link by an attitude of entitlement. When you have an attitude of entitlement, whether it's in your home or with your parents or with your siblings or at your office or in the neighborhood, it's easy. We see it all throughout our culture, right? How many of you would agree that in our culture there is a prevailing attitude of entitlement? Is that right? It's all over the place. And the interesting thing is it seeps into our spiritual life. And that's why in the very beginning of Malachi, God says, I love you and I chose you. He's having this family meeting and he says, be careful of this attitude of entitlement. Because it's so easy in our spiritual lives to say, you know, we deserve more. God should give us more. He should take me out of the situation. I should not be going through this circumstance. It's not fair in my life. And on and on. And so you become a weak link. You're linked to your spouses, your kids, your family, your friends, your single friends, your high school friends. You're linked and you'll become the weak link if there's an attitude of entitlement. Week 2, we said this, that you become a weak link by spiritual indifference. And I would even submit that God is speaking here in order, that God is always a God of order when you read Scripture, right? Am I right? He's always a God of order. And so as he speaks about spiritual entitlement, he then gets to spiritual indifference. And when you feel entitled, here's what I know about you because I know it about me. You're going to become indifferent. You become unresponsive. You become cold. God speaks to you and you either ignore it or you don't listen or you just, you know, turn the other way, and we become spiritually indifferent in our lives. Week 3, we said we become a weak link by an unwillingness to change. Again, what happens is entitlement turns into indifference, which turns into an unwillingness to change. How many of you, by raised hand, know someone that needs to make a change in their life? Can I just see your hands here, Springboro, Northmont? Raise them up high, hold them up for a minute. How many of you would say that person is sitting right next to you? Let me just see your, dangerous, I know. I saw one lady elbow a guy who kept his hand up. It's unbelievable, okay? An unwillingness to change. We all need change in our life. That's the process. That's the journey. If you're here at Fairhaven and you're brand new, you need to know that we believe that we're all on this spiritual journey. And it doesn't matter if you're in high school or middle school or if you're, you know, if you're 30 or if you're 80, and we have every one of those in this church. We're on this journey. And so Malachi, God is talking to us and says, be careful. Then we get to Malachi chapter 2. And this father who's sitting in the living room, he talks to us, and the things he says are direct, they're hard to hear, but we need to hear them. Are you with me? He begins to talk to us about our relationships. And so we get to Malachi chapter 2, and we realize, if you're writing notes, that we become a weak link by dishonest, sinful, or broken relationships. God switches the conversation to talking not about our relationship with Him, the vertical relationship, dealing with indifference and entitlement and unwillingness to change. He begins to talk to us about our horizontal relationships, about the relationships that we have in our lives. And every one of us have relationships, whether you have a sibling or a parent or a friend or a spouse or you have children. All of us have relationships. We have relationships with people in our neighborhood, in our schools, hospitals, in our neighborhoods. We all have relationships. And God is saying in these verses in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, if you want to write in your Bibles or you like to highlight your devices, what you could say is God is saying relationships are critical. That's what He's saying. Relationships are vital. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that your horizontal relationships, the people that you have relationships with, your horizontal relationships will impact your vertical relationship. Right? That's why it's so important, and that's why God talks to us. We said this last week, our greatest legacy will be left through relationships. Your greatest legacy, my greatest legacy, will be left through relationships. You know, I wish I had time. I could actually stand up here and tell you the five men who've had the most influence in my life. And if I describe them to you, here's what you would walk away with. Five guys who lived out their lives in such a way that they left a big, huge legacy in my life. They're all still living. One's on the edge. And I'm so grateful for these five men that have spoken into my life, that have given me great wisdom. They have confronted me. They have talked to me about certain things. And I'm a better man today because of these five men who have left a legacy in my life. And I hope that I'm leaving a legacy to the guys behind me in my life. And that's what God is talking to us about, these relationships. Last week, we started this, so if you weren't here with us, we started talking about three relational areas that are found in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And God talks to us about, number one, our personal relationships, our general relationships, because we all have relationships, right? And so He talks to us about those general relationships. And He says in verse 10, don't break faith with one another. In other words, make sure that you're telling each other the truth. Don't be dishonest. Don't break your commitments. Don't break your promises. Generally speaking, verse 10, He's talking about all relationships. And then in verses 11 and 12, God starts talking to singles. And if you weren't here last week, I talked to singles. That's 13 years of age and up. If you're 13 years of age and you're not married, we would call you single. And God speaks to singles in verses 11 and 12. We talked about that last week. We talked about the importance of dating and marrying somebody who's on the same field using the same rules. Are you with me? In other words, if you're a Christ follower, it makes no sense for you to marry somebody who's not a Christ follower. In fact, if you're not a Christ follower, you don't want to marry a Christ follower because you're going to run into problems pretty soon. They're going to want you to go to church and do things like that, and you're not going to want to be a part of that. And if you're a Christ follower, you're going to want to go to church. And if you marry somebody or date somebody, so we talked about that. I'll add one thing, and then we'll move on to the married couples, which is what I want to talk about today. I would say this. Don't date for potential. Don't ever date or marry for potential. Because when you date or marry for potential, potential never seems to happen, right? Don't marry or date for potential. Single people, you need to listen to the message that we learned last week, all the things that we learned together about this. And then God begins to talk to married couples. And so if you're here and you're married, pay close attention. If you're here and you'd like to be married, pay close attention. If you're divorced and you'd like to be married again, pay close attention. If you're divorced, pay close attention, because God wants to speak to you as well. There's some very, very harsh things seemingly that God is saying in here, but I want you to see it's a heavenly Father, a loving Father who chose you, has got you in a living room, and he's saying, you gotta get this. So let me read it for you, okay? Starting in verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, you got your Bibles open, devices, here we go. Verse 13, Malachi chapter 2. Another thing you do, so this is another relational thing I want to talk to you about. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Put your finger there for just a minute. What is God saying? He's talking to married couples, and what is he saying? He's saying this, that when your horizontal relationships aren't working, it impacts your vertical relationship. When your relationships on this level aren't working, it definitely impacts your walk with God. That's what he's saying in verse 13. Verse 14, you ask, why? Is it because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her? Five times God uses the word broken faith. You've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Here's what's happening in verse 14. There were people who were walking away from their spouses. There were men who were leaving their wives and going find somebody else. And so there was relationship that was broken there. There was broken faith. And then we get to verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? We believe in marriage. Help me out here, church. That two become what? Two become one. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why not? Because he was seeking godly offspring. He's seeking to impact the next generation and leave a great legacy. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. If you're here and you're married, I've got five principles that I want to pull out for you here. If you're here and you're thinking about married, I've got five principles I want to pull out of these four verses. If you're here and you're single, here's what I would say. I want you to focus on all your relationships, because at the very bottom of verse 16, God says, so guard yourself. Guard yourself, guard yourself, guard yourself. It doesn't matter in whatever relationship you have. So let me give you the question that I'm going to ask the married couples at the end if you're not married, and that's this. Is there a relationship that isn't where it needs to be in your life? If you're not married, is there a relationship in your life that isn't where it needs to be? And I want you to think about that this whole time that we're talking, because relationships are vital. Relationships are critical. They're so important. That's what God is saying in all of these verses here. So let me give you five things that we need to talk about when it comes to married couples. For those of us that are married, those of us that have been married, those of us that are thinking about being married. Here's principle number one. There are three things that mark a marriage. The first two are not going to be a surprise to you. The third one might. Three things that mark a marriage. Number one, relational. Number two, sexual. Number three, spiritual. Let me talk about all three of those. Because as we read what God is saying in here, it's all through verses 14 and 15, that three things that mark a marriage ought to be relational. In other words, a marriage is about a man and a woman that comes together where two become one, and in their relationship, they develop a friendship, they develop a companionship, they develop a sense where they're living life together, they get to experience life together. 27 years I've been married to my wife, and one of the things that I enjoy the most about our relationship is the companionship that I have somebody that I can walk with through life, and somebody who can encourage me, and I can encourage her. I love the fact that I can come home, and every day I come home, and the first 15 minutes, you know who they're for? They're for her. I come in the house and I've got four sons and they want me to take them here and there and all over the place. And I say, guys, time out. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your mom, all right? Go away. And so I get together with my wife, and for 15 minutes we have this conversation because I want to connect with her. She's the companion in my life. She's the relational component that I have in this marriage. A couple of weeks ago, I told you she went to Tennessee to visit her family, and while she was gone, it was a pretty tough week for me in the kitchen. All I can do is make toast. Anybody else? Guys, help me out here. I can't do anything in the kitchen. Well, I guess I could if I learned, right? But I don't know how. And so fortunately, I got two sons that are fairly decent cooks. And so we went through the whole week. But here's something about my wife that I'm going to let you in on. My wife has this thing in her life that drives me crazy. Now, there's a long list for me. Trust me. There's a long list, all right? But let me give you one thing that drives me crazy about my wife. We actually did this not too long ago with a young couples group at Fairhaven here. They asked us to come and speak, and so Kathy and I did. I told them five things that drive me crazy about her, and she told them five things that drive me crazy about me, and it was awesome. It was great. So Kathy, when she takes her drawers and opens them up to get the clothes out, you know, that she wants to get dressed, she takes them out, and she gets out her clothes, and she closes the dresser drawer, but she leaves it about 1 inch, like that much, and she just closes it, not all the way, but about 1 inch, like that. And I'm walking around the house, I go to our bedroom, thinking, why can't you like finish it? Because I've got a little bit of an OCD, you know, and just finish the job. It's like 1 inch left, just close the thing, right? And so all the time, her drawer, she opens them up, and she leaves them about that far open, and I walk by and going, it's an inch, just close it. You know, while she was gone to Tennessee, I actually missed it. Because I saw them and I closed them all. And I actually missed it. And I missed throughout the week. I walked into our bedroom at night and I just thought to myself, it's very obvious that my wife is not here. That's the kind of companionship and much more that is a part of marriage. The relational side. There's the sexual side. See, in Genesis it says, the husband and wife become one flesh. God has given us this amazing gift in marriage, and it truly is a gift because it's not just about an act. It's about an intimacy that you cannot find in any other relationship, and in that intimacy, trust me, there is healing, there is emotional encouragement, there is spiritual things that take place in your life. If it's done properly, sexual intimacy is a gift from God, and it's one of the areas that mark a marriage. Do you know many times I've got couples that come into my office, and they'll sit down and we'll talk about a lot of different things, and then I'll begin to ask them questions in their relationship. And it's very interesting to me how sexual intimacy begins to erode a marriage when it begins to fall away in a couple's life. And I often will encourage a couple, you know what you need to experience? Great companionship and great intimacy. Because it's through those two things that your relationship is strengthened, and because that's the way God designed marriage. There are two aspects of marriage, the relationship and the sexuality part of it, when it's done in the way that God designed it for it to be. What's interesting, though, is when I have people come into my office, what I have noticed in 25 years of meeting with couples is that wives hold some power in their hands and husbands hold some power in their hands. And when the relationship is not going very well, they exercise their power. And let me give them to you so that you can think this through, married couples. Husbands, let me start with you. Let me tell you, because I know, here's the things that you and I hold, husbands, as power in our hand. Money and words. Money and words. It's amazing how when a married couple goes through difficulty, the husband will use money or the lack of words or too many words, right, as power in that relationship to draw a line or to leverage. Wives, as I have listened to many, many wives in my office, here's what I've determined, that in wives, you hold two things in your hand of power, and that's children and sex. That you use that as power in a relationship that you can use the children against the husband, or you can use sex and withdraw it and use it against the husband. And I would suggest to you that you think about those husbands and wives, because marriage is marked by three things: great companionship and sexual intimacy as it's brought together. There's a third aspect, though, that we don't have to think about, and that's spiritual. Look at verse 14. It says this: "It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife." Do you realize that if you're married, God was there when you gave your vows? He was right there listening. You see, a promise can be made with nobody watching. A covenant cannot. That's why we invite 200 people to a wedding, and we ask them to come in, and everybody gets dressed up, and the couple stands up front, and we ask them questions. I ask them questions. Do you take, and do you take, and yes, before God, do you take this woman? Before God, do you take this man? And God is orchestrating this whole thing, and He is watching it. He is witnessing a covenant, because a covenant requires a witness. I could write a book on marriages. I mean, you should see the weddings that I've done. I did one wedding where a bridesmaid over here on the right, she collapsed. I did one wedding, three bridesmaids collapsed in a wedding. Can you imagine that? I did this one wedding where I had these twin boys, and they were fighting in the middle of the wedding, so I grabbed both of them by the back of their tuxedos, and I put one here and one here, and I didn't even know these kids. And I said to them, I said, if you don't stop misbehaving, I'm going to spank you right here. I mean, I'm right in the middle of a wedding, and then all of a sudden, one wedding, there was a junior flower girl down there. She was like 4 years old, and I'm doing the wedding, and the couple's talking, and they're crying, and then all kinds of great things are happening, and she comes walking up and pulls on my leg and says, I got to go to the bathroom. I did one wedding where, I asked for the rings, and so the matron gave the ring to the bride, and the bride gave me the ring, and I looked at the best man, and he said, I don't have it, and he looked at the guy next to him, I don't have it, all the way down, seven guys all the way down. The guy at the very end, true story, he had it in his shoe, in his sock, on his toe. So he took his shoe off, took his sock off, took the ring off and handed it to the next guy. The next guy handed it all the way down to the best man. Best man handed it to the groom, and the groom handed it to the bride, and the bride handed it right back. It was awesome. I could write a book on weddings. I mean, all kinds of things that have happened. But here's what's the same in every single wedding. When I stand there and I say, do you take this man before God? Do you take this woman before God? See, it's very, very spiritual. Here's why you need to know that. Because when God says, I hate divorce, which we'll get to in a minute, He's talking about a spiritual covenant. He's not talking about the individuals. He's talking about the covenant. Because a marriage is made up of relational, sexual, and spiritual things. Here's principle number two, as we're thinking about marriages. Number two, self-indulgence is the worst enemy of a marriage. Self-indulgence. You know, when we read words in here in Malachi chapter 2, things like breaking faith, breaking faith, breaking faith, five times. In fact, in verses 13 to 16, it's three times in there. Breaking faith, don't break faith, don't break faith. And oftentimes in marriage, when we think of breaking faith, we think of adultery. I'll get to that in a minute. But can I tell you that there's a lot more breaking faith that happens than adultery? And you know what that looks like? That looks like when I, as a husband, make my marriage all about me. Or when you, as a wife, and you make your marriage all about you. Guys, can I tell you this? If you're making lots and lots of excuses for your behavior, here's what I can tell you about you. You are self-indulgent. Chances are you got lots of excuses because you probably need to make a change in your life. Ladies, if you're nagging your husbands and you're nagging and nagging and nagging them, here's what I know about them. They will shut down. There will be zero words that you'll get from them. And it possibly could be because you're self-indulgent in your life. I don't know your relationship. What I do know is this. When God uses the word in verse 14 and 16, and He says, don't break faith, don't break faith, He's also talking, I believe, of self-indulgence, because it is very easy in any relationship to make it about us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you know people, and you're in relationship with people, that when you talk to them, it's all about them. And when you hang out with them, it's all about them. It's all about what they want to do. It's all about what they want to talk about. It's all about their life. Have you been around these kind of people? We see them all the time. And in fact, it happens even in marriage. So principle number two is self-indulgence is the worst enemy of marriage. And then we get to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Some of you may be looking at this, and this is very hard for you. I hate divorce. Can I just stop here for just a minute? If you're here today, Springboro, Northmont, and you're divorced in your life, and you've experienced a divorce, I want to tell you that the hard part about a message like this is that you may be feeling, and maybe already be feeling, a sense of guilt. Can I just tell you? Listen carefully. Guilt is not of God. God does not want you to feel guilty. See, there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Conviction draws you to God. Guilt causes you to drift from God. And if you're feeling adrift right now, and if you're feeling guilt, that's not of God. God wants you to know that He loves you, and He chooses you, and He wants you to know a few things about your life as you hear the words, I hate divorce. Look at verse 16 very, very carefully. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I hate those who are divorced. It says, I hate divorce. Because God does not like when we break our commitments. God does not like when we break our covenants. Do you realize that in the Bible, there are four biblical reasons for you getting divorced? If God hates divorce, then we better understand this. Don't you think, church? We better understand what the Bible says about it. Can I give it to you? I'll even give you the scripture verses. You can study them for yourselves. There are four legitimate biblical reasons for divorce in the Bible. I'll give them to you so that you can study them for yourself. Here's number one, death. Now, some of you are like, well, that doesn't seem like divorce, really. Well, what that means is a marriage is over. And for those of you that lost spouses, that's a very difficult thing to hear. But let me add to that the spouses that are here today. Do you realize that in heaven there is no marriage, right? Did you know that? The first time I read that in the Bible, I was shocked. I'm like, really? Like, I can't hang out with my wife? No, that's not what it says. It says there will be no marriage in heaven because we won't need it. Because marriage is a picture of God's love, and when we get to heaven, we'll experience God's love. We won't need it any longer. Are you with me? And so death is one way for a relationship. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. You can see it for yourself in the Bible. Ruth Graham, I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She's the wife of Billy Graham. She was asked one time, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy? And Ruth's answer was, no, I've never actually thought of divorcing Billy, but I have thought of killing him. Any husbands, wives want to? Very carefully. Okay. Death is one. Here's number two. Adultery in Scripture. Adultery. When someone goes outside of the marriage and experiences the things that we just talked about. Adultery is one of the ways in the Bible that causes us to allow us to experience divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus talks about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, adultery is something that can break a marriage. Here's number three, sexual immorality. I'll define it for you. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says, unless a man commits adultery, he should not get divorced. The word adultery in Matthew chapter 19 in the original language is not the word adultery, although adultery fits. The word is porneia. Does that sound familiar? Porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And the Bible gives way for us that if there is vile, listen carefully, vile, evil, habitual, unrepentant sexual acts, that's sexual immorality. And the Bible says that that gives you reason for divorce. Here's number four, abandonment. When a spouse abandons another spouse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about how when your spouse abandons you, you have biblical right to divorce. Verse 16 says, I hate divorce. God is speaking very, very boldly. Let me give you a principle that I think we need to listen to and pay attention to, because Jesus is actually raising the bar in the New Testament. Jesus raises the bar as he's talking to the Pharisees and talking to the spiritual leaders who are looking for ways out. He raises the bar. He says this. I don't know if you've ever heard this. He says, even if you look with lust on a woman, you've committed adultery, right? What is he doing there? He's raising the bar. He's saying, keep your commitments. Here's principle number three, if you want to jot it down. Just because you can get divorced doesn't mean you should, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. In fact, if you're in high school, that applies to a lot of things. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. You can go to Colorado, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? And as we look at this principle in verse 16, I think God is saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should, because Jesus is raising the bar. Here's principle number four. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. If you're here today and you are divorced or you've been divorced, I want you to know that God's grace is available for you. Divorce is no different than murder or stealing or lying or coveting. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says that his blood is the basis for all forgiveness. There are no, church, listen carefully, there are no scarlet letters in the kingdom of God. We all have them, right? We all have them. And so God says, I will forgive. Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven. See, the issue is not, can a divorced person be forgiven? The issue is, will they admit what they did, renounce it, move on, and let God create a better future and a hope for them? And so if you're here, I want you to hear God's grace in this message, that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Let me end with this principle. Number five, protect your marriage at all costs. Protect your marriage. Do whatever you need to protect your marriage. Jesus demands that husbands and wives, he says it in verse 16, guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. He demands that husbands and wives be faithful in their marriage. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He just says, be faithful to one another in life. Do you know, so much of the language that we see here in the Bible is language of a covenant. We talk about the covenant to the fathers or the covenant that God made to Abraham. We've read that here in Malachi. I thought it'd be interesting to go back to the very beginning in Exodus 34. And before God gives the covenant, this is what he says. And I want this to roll over all of you in your relationships today so that you can experience God's grace in every relationship. Here's what he says in Exodus 34. The Lord, whenever he says that twice, that means Yahweh. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. The inference there is thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is a God of mercy and a God who is slow to anger and a God who has an amazing amount of love and a God who is faithful to us and a God who forgives us of our iniquities. And in these 10 verses here that we're talking about, verses 10 through 20 here, 10 through 17, what God is saying is relationships are critical. They're so vital. Pay attention to your relationships. So I'll end with this question. Is there a relationship that isn't where it needs to be? Is there a relationship in your life that isn't where it needs to be? Would you just bow with me for just a minute and let's ask God to enter into our relationship. Let's ask God to enter into our marriages. For those of us that are single, high school, doesn't matter. God, I just pray that you would help every single one of us. We all desire to be loved. We all desire to love. We thank you that you are a God of love. And we thank you that you can forgive us and that you can walk with us. I pray, Father, for our marriages in this church family, that you would help them to be strong, they would walk in faith, and I pray that you would help them, that they would experience great companionship and tremendous intimacy together. Thank you, God, that you give us the strength because you're the one that was there when we said, I do. And Father, I pray for those that want to become married. I pray for our singles as they have to navigate the culture and people. I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom. I pray for our high schoolers and middle school. Father, as they go to school, there's so much that comes at them. And I just pray, Lord, that in their relationships that they would see it's critical. God, we want our relationship with you to be strong. We do not want to be the weak link. We pray and ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name we ask. And the church said, amen.